Verse 8 says
there we
this.
Go. Oh, gosh. Yeah, but Daniel, that was still that hurt.
That he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. Let's all read that phrase together. Ready again. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the great service that we've had so far. I thank you for the blood that washes us clean. And I thank you for all the truths of the songs that we sing. I thank you for your grace. And I thank you that you give us hope in our weakness. God, I pray that as your word is open, that you would speak to us today. Lord, I claim the promise that you give power because of the Holy Spirit. So I claim that power of God. God, I ask that if there be one this morning that is not saved, that you would convict them of their need. And may we not be hearers of the word only, but may we also be doers. May we walk out of here changed, closer to your image. In Jesus' name, amen.
What did I do? According
to psychology today, the average human makes about 35,000 decisions every single day. 35,000 decisions. And in that category of decisions, there are some basic decisions that I think we all agree on.
I think it's good.
We make the decision on what to wear,
but it do not disturb
on what to eat. We make the decision when we pull out our phones, which way to swipe, who to respond to, if we do respond to those people. And at church, we make the decision of who we're going to talk to. The most awkward decision is the one whether you give a handshake or you give the knuckles. Then you're kind of caught in between. How many of you have ever experienced that before? That happens to me every single Sunday of my life. But we make decisions. And there's 35,000 decisions that we make every day. But there's another section of decisions that I would label as establishments, or better known as habits. For example, every one of us made the decision this morning on what to wear. But none of us made the decision if you were going to wear something or not. Am I right? That's just an establishment. It's a given. We're going to wear something. We don't have to weigh the pros and cons of that one. Another establishment in our life might be that you are going to wear shoes. I don't think anyone got up this morning and said, you know what, my toes are looking pretty good this morning. I think I'm just going to go to church with no shoes. That's pretty much an establishment in your life that you're going to wear shoes, right? I hope an establishment in your life is attending church. I hope you don't have to wake up on Sundays and kind of weigh the pros and cons of if you're going to go to church or not. I hope that's just an establishment.
This was all the way up. So if that's all the way up, it comes to speakers on the computer.
So we can hear us. In his heart. And the word purpose there means established. And there are certain things that Daniel established in his life that aren't bound by his age. There are things in Daniel's life that God wants us to establish in our lives today. There are three establishments in Daniel's life that the Lord wants us to have in our life today. The first establishment is Daniel decided that he was going to choose faithfulness over fraudulence. Faithfulness over fraudulence. Now, the definition of faithfulness is steadfast or true. And the definition of fraudulence is falsehood or hypocrisy. Daniel established in his life that he was going to elevate faithfulness rather than fraudulence. The test of Daniel's faithfulness did not ultimately come when he was in Judah. The test of Daniel's faithfulness to God was not solely based on what he did at home. It wasn't when his family was watching. It wasn't when his teachers were watching. The test of Daniel's faithfulness to the Lord happened in
Babylon. It's from his mic somewhere.
When there was no human accountability, that is when the true test of faithfulness came in Daniel's life. And the test of our faithfulness today doesn't happen in this building. The test of faithfulness doesn't come when we have everyone looking at us. The true test of faithfulness comes when we're at home. Because let's pull down the curtains of professionalism for a little bit. And let's be honest. We all know how to sing songs that are on the screen. We all know how to put a smile on our face when we come to the doors. We all know how to carry our Bible just right, how to shake someone's hand just right. And if we're not careful, we can treat church as a portal to a fictional world. But it should be just the opposite. Our faithfulness to God should not only be in this building, it should be displayed at home. Daniel's faithfulness to the Lord was tested when he was in Babylon. I think in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and how Samuel had to decide who was going to be the next king. So he goes to Jesse's house, and he sees Jesse's sons. They look the part. They look like that natural leader. And Samuel says in verse number six, surely the Lord's anointed is on one of these. Surely they look the part. They have all the credentials on the outward appearance. But what does the Lord say in verse number seven? The Lord says, or the Bible says, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance. But the Lord looketh on the heart. We forget sometimes that God isn't impressed with our outward appearance. Because you can fool almost everybody. But God doesn't look on the outward. There's no fooling God. True faithfulness. The test of true faithfulness comes when no one's watching. Daniel didn't have that authority figure in his life to make sure he did it. What does the Bible say? Daniel put this in his heart. It was inward for Daniel. It wasn't some exterior show that he was putting on. It wasn't a shell of who he was. It was who he was. Daniel was a genuine Christian. And boy, when we come to church, we can put on a smile. And a couple minutes later, I'll be the first to say I'm guilty of this. Just right before we come to church, I'll be having a heated discussion. Okay? It's not an argument, it's just a heated discussion with my wife, Elena. And as soon as we pull on the parking lot, maybe you can identify with me, because I sure can identify this way. We pull on the parking lot after we're having this heated discussion. And we pull in the parking lot, and it's almost as if, okay, we've got to put on our best behavior now, right? Okay, we've got to look the part, right? We've got to look all good. And all of our focus is on the outward. But the focus should not be on the outward appearance. The focus should be on the heart. And the first establishment in Daniel's life was that he decided to be faithful above fraudulent. Daniel didn't change who he was based on who he was with. And a good test of our faithfulness is this same question. Do you change who you are based on who you're with? With one crowd, we talk about the Lord, and we talk about what we should talk about. We talk about churchy things, right? But then with another crowd, we talk about things that we shouldn't talk about. We talk about bad jokes. We talk about just things that aren't not necessarily bad, but are they edifying? Do you change who you are based on who you're with? We have too many Christians that are like this. That are up and down. We have Christians that are like this.
Right.
We're not changing based on circumstance. Not changing based on who you're with, but faithful to God, just as Daniel exhibited in Daniel chapter 1 and all the chapters of Daniel. Daniel purposed in his heart. It was inward. The second establishment in Daniel's life was purity over pollution. The verse says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So there's two important questions that we have to answer. The first question is, why would it have been a sin? And the second question is, why was it such a big deal for Daniel? Because Daniel went out of his way to request of the prince of eunuchs that he not be prince. So obviously there was some priority here. So here's the first question. Why would it have been wrong? Well, Pastor Bruce mentioned 2 weeks ago when he was preaching Sunday night that it's not specifically stated why it would have been a sin. But we can assume, based on surrounding passages, we can kind of pull together an estimation of why it would have been so off, okay? And there's two kind of ideas behind it. Leviticus 17, verse 3, God gave the command to the children of Israel that they should abstain from eating meat or blood. So it could be that Daniel was offered actual meat. The word meat in the Bible does not refer to a specific animal. It just refers to food in general. So that food could have been actual meat that Daniel said, no, according to the Levitical law, I have to refuse. The second idea could be that this meat was offered to idols. And because it was offered to idols, Daniel would have had to sacrifice some of his standards or some of his morals in order to partake of it. So I think we have a good idea why it would have been wrong. Either it was a meat that had blood in it that they could not eat, and praise the Lord, we don't have that command anymore. Amen? We can eat steak, we can eat ribs, we don't have to say no to those certain things. Praise the Lord. But the second thing could have been, it could have been offered to idols. But either way, it's pretty clear that Daniel, it would have been a sin for him if he took it back. So the second question is, why was this such a priority in the Bible? Why was abstaining from sins such a big priority? I have with me 2 cups. And let's say that Pastor Bruce came to your family and said, we're having this special guest coming. And after he preaches, you would like me to post that. So you go home and you open your cupboard and you see 2 cups right next to each other, just like this. You see a beautiful glass that I'm being so careful with these cups. And you see a plastic cup. Now guys, I know what you're thinking. Choose the plastic cup because you can throw it away and you don't have to do dishes. And I'm with you, okay? I would choose that too. But for the sake of the illustration, let's pretend that we actually care about what our guests thought of us, okay? And let's pretend that we opened the cupboard and we saw 2 glasses. Now, which one would you choose to be displayed and to be used for that special guest? Choice 1 or choice 2? Everyone together. Everyone would choose choice 1. It's a no-brainer. People would think, oh man, this family is tacky, using plastic cups, and I don't care. I mean, I just make complaints all the time anyway, so. But for the sake of having someone over to our house, we would choose the one that looks the best. We would want to present the best to our guest, and anything below the best would not be worthy. We'd be really bad. So now, let me run by the same scenario, but with an asterisk, with an exception. Let's say you opened the cupboard, and instead of it being oh so clean and oh so beautiful like it is, there was some dirt on this cup. It's not clean. You open the cupboard, and you look, and you see the same glass, same exterior, but same. And you see the plastic bag. But you're going to hit
Jesus.
We tried, and it didn't work. And the guests were coming in 5 minutes. Everyone together. Which cup would you display to be used, choice one or choice two? You know what that tells us? The greatest ability is not a glossy coat of skill. The greatest thing that you can do for God is not musically gifted and everyone hears your music and says, the greatest thing you can be for God is not socially skilled or academically skilled or athletically skilled. The greatest ability in the world is available. The greatest ability that you can ever be is available. I think sometimes we forget how severe that sin is to God.
Tell me I've cold sweat this game.
We think
it's sensitive.
It's just a little bit of this. It's just a little disunity in the family or in the church. It's just a little lie. It's just a little this. It's just a little that. But when we sin, we're dirtying ourselves out. And when we dirty ourselves up, God can't use anymore. Although we have an impressive resume, although we have
just
all the experience, God can't use it. And God would rather use someone who is just an ordinary person. You say, I'm not talented, I'm not skilled. Well, all those things are great, but those aren't the priority. Availability is the priority. Are you available? God wants to use you. There's no question about it. The question isn't, does God want to use you? Yes, God wants to use you, but can He use you? Do you have any defilement, do you have any stains in your life that would hinder the Lord from using your life? You say, okay, I do have this. I am dirty. I have sin. How do I get rid of it? But the key is not to clean yourself. I was playing paintball a couple months ago, and one of the first rounds I got splattered right in the mat, and it just like went everywhere. And you know what I did? I took my hand and I wiped it off, not realizing that my hand was dirty as well, and it just compounded the mess. And when you try to clean yourself of your sin with yourself, it results in mess. The Bible says our hearts are desperately wicked. They're deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know that? So there has to be something that's clean in order to enter our lives and in order to get us clean. We cannot do it ourselves, so there was nothing. Jesus came to this earth and lived a perfectly sinless life. He didn't sin one time. There was no dirt in his life. There was no stain in his life. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians that he became sin, who knew no sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God. The only way that you are going to be clean of your sin isn't by trying so hard. The Bible says in Isaiah, our works are as filthy rags. God looks at our life when we try to do best, when we try to give to charity, when we try to be kind to our wives, when we try to be kind to our husbands, and He looks at that in our own power and says, that's broken. I don't want any part of that. That's why Jesus came, the perfectly sinless one, to die on the cross, to pay for your sins. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You may have heard this message about you. And you may have sat there at Cortez Harvest Fest, and as Pastor Bruce was giving the message, describing the agony of God, that the Lord, agony of Jesus that He went through for you, you may have been convicted of your sin. And inside you might have been thinking, I want what He has to offer. And when Pastor Bruce gave the invitation, you might have been a little hesitant. You might not have raised your hand out of fear of what your spouse would have thought, or out of fear of what everyone else would have thought. You don't know a lot of people here, and there's a lot of reasons not to go forward. But maybe you're here today and you say, I'm tired of living with my dirty life. I'm tired of living, trying to get myself clean. Today I just want to accept that the sacrifice of Jesus and the blood of Jesus is good enough.
Yeah.
Because it's more than good enough. The blood of Jesus is powerful enough to cover every sin. The worst thing that you could ever think of in your entire life, the blood of Jesus can cover that in the outside.
Right.
Without any problem. Don't think that you're the exception. The devil wants you to think that God can't wash away my sin. I'm a bad person. Yes, you are. And yes, I am. That's why Jesus had to come, who was a good person, to die on the cross, to pay for our sins. By the way, Jesus wasn't just a man. He was God in the flesh. He took away your sins. But maybe you're here today, and you say, I have accepted Jesus. I have experienced that fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and I've plunged myself beneath that flood. I've experienced the forgiveness of the Lord. And I'm still sinning. You know that does not negate your salvation. Once you're saved, you are always saved. No one can pluck you out of the Father's hand. That's why 1 John 1:9 is written. 1 John 1:9 was not written to an unsaved crowd. It was written to a saved people. If you are saved in this room, this verse is written for you. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful, He is just, and to forgive us, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You don't have to live a life bound by sin. Jesus paid the price, and Jesus came to set you free from your sin. But even after we were saved, I feel like we have the idea of, yes, we got saved, and yes, I had to trust Jesus fully in that, but the next day I can trust in myself to get rid of my sin. That's not how it works. The same faith in God that forgave you and gave you and washed your sin away is the exact same faith that you have to live by every day, because in your own flesh, you will fail. You'll be like this dirty cup. But by the grace of God, you can be clean. And you can be to God. The greatest ability is available to God. And Daniel realized this truth so perfectly. I think if Daniel had a theme verse for his life, it would be 2 Timothy 2:21. The verse says, if any man therefore purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel. And meet for the master's use. If you want to be used of God, you have to do your part to get it done. And that part is not done by willpower alone. Your part is to come to the Father and ask for forgiveness and ask for cleansing. Daniel realized that God could do with his life far greater things than he could do with his life. And the same message is true. God can do with your life much more than you could do with it yourself. You say, I have this idea, I have these aspirations of what I want to be, and I look to the future with hope. If that's not God's will for your life, that's a shoddy comparison to what God wants to do with your life. God wants to do exceeding abundant, anything, all beyond all that we can ask or think, and God wants to do that with your life. So Daniel was clean. Well, how did God use his clean vessel? Well, Daniel was a government official and a poor king. Daniel was used as a witness to the Lord when he was thrown into the lion's den. And King Darius declared after he was set free that there is one true God. Daniel was used by God because he was clean. Daniel was used to write a big chunk of prophecy. Daniel was used to interpret dreams. Daniel was used of God in such a powerful way, not because he was the best, but because he was available of God to you. Are you available? Are you clean?
Yes.
Will God look at your life and say, this is a vessel in tomorrow? This is something, this is a life that I can use. Or are you good? Are you defiled and strength? The second establishment in Daniel's life was purity. God waited, then waited. The final establishment in Daniel's life was peculiar over the popular. Daniel was peculiar over the popular. Joe Binster wrote an article that I thought was very fascinating. And in the article, he established that we live in the age of unique baby names. And I think we can all agree that we've all heard some unique baby names. But I wrote down a couple that really stood out to me. These are names that parents literally thought were a good idea to name their children. One parent named their son. One parent named their son COVID. Literally named with the same spelling. Named their baby COVID. Now I don't know if it was for the birthdays of no one would want to hold that baby. I don't know, but I wouldn't name my baby COVID. It's definitely unique. Someone named their child Buddy Bear. Someone named their child Hashtag. Someone named their child Shonda, with the last name Weird. And my personal favorite, someone, two parents, have a great idea to name their baby. Now, I have no idea why. I mean, the only reason why I can think is because everyone would love that baby. Everyone loves Nutella. If you don't love Nutella, we'll have an altar call for you after you get right. But everyone loves Nutella. But the article concluded in such a fascinating way. And I don't think we'll ever forget the conclusion of this article. He listed the age of the unique baby names, and he listed the reasons why people would want to name their babies this. So it would be a better Google search, so it would stand out on the resume, things like that. But the conclusion of the article is this. He said, trying to be like everyone else makes you just like everyone else. Trying to be like everyone else. I'm sure you live in a world where people pray for things. People want to be pronounced. People want the newest fashion that stands out from the world. In fact, it's gotten so crazy that people are literally starting to live with animals and identify as wolves and as bears and are literally sacrificing their lives to dress up as animals and to live with the wolves because they identify as wolves. We live in a world where people play the game. Yeah. Trying to be like everyone else makes you just like everyone else. True difference was displayed by Daniel. Daniel wasn't going to be the same as everyone else. Daniel wasn't going to partake of the meat that I'm sure his friends back in Judah were partaking of. And I'm sure I can almost hear the narrative of Daniel and his friends beyond Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego coming, and Daniel's with the people that he knows. And all of a sudden, they're offered the meat, and you see some of Daniel's friends partaking. And I'm sure Daniel's like, do you not remember the laws of Leviticus? Do you not remember that that was offered to idols? And one of the reasons could have been, I'm tired of being like everyone else. I'm tired of following the rules. I'm tired of going through the same routine every day. I just want something different. But true difference was displayed by Daniel when he stood up for God and he said, I'm not going to partake of the meat. I'm not going to partake of the wine which we do drink. I'm going to live for God when everyone else is living for the world.
Good.
And we live with the same problem today where people, where teenagers, where even adults try to break the mold of Christianity to identify with the world with the motive of being different, but in reality, they're just like the world. They are no different. True difference is found by living for God when no one else is living for God. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies to make a sacrifice.
You're just way quicker than I am.
And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may think, and I don't know who means this, but something on here may think that in order to be different, you have to work. If you want to be like Daniel and dare to stand when everyone was weak and dare to reject the meat when everyone was accepting you, if you want to be like Daniel, then you have to be conformed to the image of God. Jesus sure stands out from this world. If Jesus were to walk into this room, there would be difference. If Jesus were to walk into the world, there would be a great difference there as well. But I wonder how different he would look in this room than he would look in a secular setting. I would hope our lives emulate his image enough to where it wouldn't be that much different. Yes, we will never attain sinless perfection, but the Bible says in 1 Peter, be ye holy, for I am holy. So we have something to strive for. And I hope our lives would not be in such stark contrast to Jesus Christ if people walk in here as much as it would be in a secular place. Daniel had the courage to stand up for the Lord. Daniel had the courage to be like Jesus. And you can have that courage. You don't have to roll to conform to the role of the Lord. Yes, it's hard. It was hard in Daniel's day. It's not going to get any easier, and if it does, it's an inward battle anyway. We are our own enemy. Daniel decided that he was going to be different. 2 Corinthians 5 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. No one is cast away from all the other men. God is going to save us to go right back to the old nature.
That's right.
God saved us to be different. God saved us to stand out from the world. Is your life different in the world? Or is it different in the world? Daniel's life is different. So what are we establishing as the Lord? I sure hope that you brush your teeth and that you do that too. I hope you take time to work out as an establishment. But what that, I hope some of the establishments in your life
stop.
And I really want to decide if you choose patience or sovereignty. You're going to choose purity over pollution, and that your voice should be peculiar rather than popular. Tell everyone about your heads and close your eyes.